So good to see you here this evening. One wonders if there'll be anybody here on a holiday night in August, holiday weekend rather in August. So it's encouraging to have you with us. And it certainly is my prayer that somehow in the goodness of God, he will see fit to bless his word. I mentioned this morning that I had been thinking and have for some while about those five crowns that the Lord has said he will give to those who have faithfully as believers earned them. And so I thought we would take a look at the first one this evening, and certainly that's as far as we'll get. And we'll read about it in the first epistle of Paul to Corinthians, chapter 9. Verse will be 23. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring into it into captivity or subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray God will bless us. Father, as we feel the keen need of thy presence this evening through the Spirit, we address thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and pray for the Spirit's help in this hour before us. May we know your blessing, feel your presence, and experience your power. This we pray, giving thanks, in the lovely name of our beloved Son, thy beloved Son, our Savior. Amen. You and I are in a race, as we mentioned this morning. Races are made up, for the most part, of volunteers. And the day or the night you volunteered to take Christ as your Lord and Savior, you began this race. There is a prize, not for one, as Paul has mentioned in the epistle, but there is a prize for each one who runs in this race. We'll have a brief look at that aspect of the race in a few minutes. We'll realize, I hope, that Paul had a keen understanding of athletics, and particularly when it came to the games of the day. The Olympics, the Isthmian Games, were games that were very important to the general run of the population. And Paul still enjoyed them, I believe, and as a result, he uses them in illustrations throughout his ministry. We're going to look then at the first of these five crowns this evening, and the others may follow along in due course as the Lord leads. But the incorruptible crown. This is the crown, as I mentioned briefly this morning, that God will give to those who have, shall I say, successfully fought or combated the flesh. And that being the case, it's good to know that we have the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only the help of the Spirit, but I believe, beloved, that we have the help of one another as we go through our life together. You should feel that you can have my help, and I should feel the reverse, that I have yours. It's not an easy life that we have chosen to live, this life in Christ. It was difficult for the apostle. It was difficult for saints of his day. Read the 11th of Hebrews, and you'll notice there a catalog of men and women who lived for God. And so, that being the case, I encourage you to consider being a help to your fellow believers in this fellowship. Together, we'll make it through for God. A number of years ago, not too many actually, an important race was run. It was the Pepsi Challenge. It was a 10,000-meter race in Omaha, Nebraska. 10 years earlier, surgery had been necessary for a young man who had an aneurysm in the brain, and it left him paralyzed on his left side. He had a desire, a deep desire, to run in that race. And so, with thousands, rather 1,200 people, fine young men and women together combined, the crack of the pistol was heard, and they were off. Bill, as was his name, Bill Broadhurst, began his running in a very awkward fashion indeed. On that misty July morning, the crowd surged forward as the pistol was heard. Bill threw his stiff left leg forward, pivoted on it as his right foot hit the ground. His slow plop, plop, plop was heard by all in a close proximity. Off he went, doing his best to keep up, but it was not long, and the crowd was well ahead of him. The sound of his running seemed to mock him as he did his best. 6 miles and 2 hours and 29 minutes later, Bill Broadhurst crossed the finish line. As he did, a man approached him from a small group of bystanders who had waited for the stragglers to finish the race. Bill recognized him from pictures in the newspaper. He was Bill Rogers, the famous marathon runner of the day. Rogers approached him and said, "Here," putting out his newly won medal, placed it about his neck. He said, "You've worked far harder for this than I have." Broadhurst had also been a winner. He was the last in, but he was a winner nevertheless. I'm thankful, beloved, that you and I can be winners in the race that God has set before us. In Paul's day, the Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympics. All competitors were required to take an oath that they would spend 10 months in training and then hopefully be ready for the long endurance race that was before them. The victor in this particular case would be given a wreath, as I mentioned this morning, of wild olive branch. And then it would last but a few days. The prize was always awarded on the last day of the games, and it was done with a great deal of fanfare as far as the day was concerned. When the day came, an individual would be ready, having kept to the course and having kept to the rules. If one failed to obey the rules, they were immediately disqualified. And so in Athens, as these races were won, they were rewarded by a corruptible crown. And so Paul says, we're running in a race, not for a corruptible, but for an incorruptible crown. This evening, I'd like to look with you at three aspects of this race in which you and I are participants. First, in verse 24, we find the contestants. And those contestants, as I have already mentioned, had a conditioning to which they must adhere, that they were to practice and that they were to prepare for a 10-month period. That's in verse 25, their condition. Finally, in verse 25 as well, there was the reference to the crown that they would win. Notice in verse 24, relative to the contestants, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Every one of us, as far as the Christian race is concerned, are in this race with a hope of receiving the prize. Unlike the prize of Paul's day in Athens, everyone will receive a reward in keeping with the effort into which they strove and tried to keep their race before them. It was an endurance contest, to say the least. And so the contestants ran all of the contestants ran. And beloved, God has placed you and me in this race. And now he expects us to run by the rules of this book, and in doing so, to win a prize that will be a credit to us and bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Christian race, as any competition, I have already mentioned, there was a keenness and there was an aspiration on the part of all to win. Then you and I entered the race the moment of our conversion. That being the case, we must keep it in mind that we are in a race day by day, hour by hour, and we need constant help as we seek to run the race for our beloved Lord. We entered the moment of conversion, and the crown that we will win will be a crown that will be worthy of the giver. And for that, we're thankful. All run, says Paul, in this race. And as far as you and I are concerned, I trust that we have it clearly and distinctly before us. I like the way, again, the Amplified states this verse. You have already learned that I enjoy the use of the Amplified in study. And so let's just take a quick look at it. Do you not know that in a race all members compete? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize. And I love these last three words, make it your own. Think of the races that you've no doubt seen run on television, be they of the Olympics or some other form. But once the contestant has received his prize, it's always, it seems important to them that they hold the prize, hold it to themselves. And that's what Paul, I believe, is suggesting here in the words of the Amplified. Make it yours. We're after it. We want to use all the Spirit-given ability the Lord has given us to do just that. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes an interesting statement. He did not want to run in vain. There's no purpose in running a race and not putting your whole heart into it. I never was a runner. My brother Ross was a much better athlete, really, than I was. And when he went into a race, he went to win it. I can still think of the disappointment. I think in one of my earlier days at Sunday school picnic as a kid, and I was in a race, and I was left so far behind, I was really embarrassed. And sadly, some Christians, and some I know as well as you know, they say they're in the race, but they're really not going all out in the race. And so Paul says that he did not want to run in vain. He was there to win. In world-class events, there's only one winner. But not in the Christian race. There's a winner for every crown that he has really striven for. So, beloved, may you and I, as we think of this incorruptible crown, have a desire to win it. The major objective, as I see it from the Word, is that this crown will be given to those who have been victorious in combating the flesh. And as I mentioned this morning, in referring to the flesh, it's not that membership of my body between skin and bone, but it's the passionate lusts and desires that I as an individual have, and you as well. And so Paul wants us to keep those things under control and live in the power and enabling of the Spirit of God in a fashion that brings honor and glory to Him. I don't need to tell you that we are living without a doubt in the most lustful, passionate, desirous age that we have experienced. Used to be that lustful things were seen in the body of a television program, but now the commercials are as bad as the programming itself. And it's so easy just to leave the dial set there until the commercial runs its course. And in the meantime, the mind has been polluted. The lust of the flesh has been satisfied. And we have suffered loss. I know a spot on our journey to and from the chapel that if I look in that direction, I can see a picture that will very quickly arouse me. So what do you have to do? You have to, knowing that, look in the other direction so that your eyes and your thoughts and your mind do not become taken up with it. Beloved, this is a difficult crown to win. And it takes all the help that we can draw from the Holy Spirit of God and from one another because of their prayer life for us and so on, that we live in a clean, pure, holy life and strive for the incorruptible crown. He did not want to run in vain, he has said. And speaking about the incorruptible crown, why, he wanted to win that, as does every believer that has a heart for God. The incorruptible crown will be awarded by the Lord to those who have been victorious, as I have mentioned, over the flesh. I remember years ago seeing a cartoon under the name of Pogo. I don't know whether it's still being shown or not. But Pogo comes into a group of his friends and he says, "We have found the enemy, and he's us." Beloved, my greatest enemy is right here before you. And it's so easy, with the enabling of Satan, to become taken up with the things that will destroy our relationship with God and hinder our growth for him. Paul makes it clear we haven't run in vain. He wants us to run so that we might obtain an incorruptible crown. And there is one for every believer. It's the prize that we will receive, and according to verse 24. But one receiveth the crown in the natural sense. So run that ye may obtain. And he's anxious that their aspirations be far greater than those of the earthly runner. The contestant must be in good physical form and shape. And you and I, beloved, need to be in good spiritual shape to fight off the lusts of the flesh. Follow the good skills that we can learn from this book, the teaching of which will stand us in good stead. I mentioned on one of my past occasions being in this position that I had started to read through the Bible in the year, and I know that many of you have done that and enjoy it. I said to Val Krusik one day, "Do you read the Bible through in a year?" She said, "No, I try to do it every month." Imagine that. No wonder she knew her Bible so well. And so God's desire is for you and me to stay in a good condition of soul by reading this. And relative to that daily reading of the Word, I want to suggest something that I have found so helpful. And this has just been within the last several months. Now, I still have my 3 or 4 chapters to read for the day when I go home. They've had to be laid aside. But what I like to do is to turn to the chapter and with a small plastic ruler and my pen, which does not bleed through the paper, I like to underline anything that appeals to me. It might just only be a few words. And I might be tempted to stop and read them and spend time on them. But if I do that, I'll never get through those 3 or 4 chapters for the day. What's my point? It's simply this. Now, when I go to Jeremiah, as I happen to be reading, and just generally leaf through the pages, there are statements, there are words that are underlined, and a quick glance at those will very quickly give me the understanding of the chapter. I enjoy it, and it just seems to bring to life, as far as I'm concerned, an appreciation for the Word of God. I commend it to you for you trying it. So Paul had a desire to see the believers going in, to have their eyes set on a goal and win the prize. I remember a number of years ago, not that many, and there was a set of games in Auckland, New Zealand, and I happened to watch a race. Young man was just barely ahead of the pack, and he turned back and looked, and he lost, the authority said he lost a half a step, and he lost the race. Beloved, don't look back. Leave the world there and go for the gold, looking forward to those things that are so precious and wonderful to us. There was the condition, the contestants rather, in verse 24, and then in 25, there's the conditioning. Notice it. It's very important. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Another set of words that could go in there would be these. All men are running in a self-controlled sense. They have their body under control. It's at their disposal, and they are going to command its performance to the best of their ability. And he says, run that ye may obtain, in verse 24. But five, temperate in all things. Everything that comes before me and before you, there will often be those things that take our mind away from the eternal and from our God. And so follow the skills that we have learned in our training program, the Word of God. Don't look back, or that half step might cost you severely in the race that you are running. As far as these athletes were concerned in the Isthmian Games, they were required to practice prolonged periods of time daily for that 10-month period I have already mentioned. Life was not theirs. They had given their life to try and win that race. And so it is and should be with you and with me. A conditioning, temperate in all things, to abstain from all unwholesome things. Unwholesome food, the junk foods, of course, that were advised against in these days, and others that just tend to put on fat and become flabby and useless. So he says, as far as he's concerned, he wants them to have these things under control and not run in vain. Beloved, conditioning under God is in this book. This is your running manual and mine. And as we read it daily, there's a portion, no doubt, established and set by God that he will use to help you in your race as you run the race for him. Conditioning was important then, and it is today. As far as the athlete of concerned athlete is concerned, he wants to stay away from those things that will hinder. I read recently of the young man who was receiving instructions from his coach, and his coach laid down a list of things that he could not do. And the young athlete says, you mean I can't smoke and I can't drink and I can't run around? Oh, the coach says you can, but you won't win that way. Beloved, if we're going to win, it's on the condition that the Lord sets for us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Hebrews 12:1 says this, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Another word that could be used for upset is to trap us it can very easily trap us. And before we realize it, we're entrapped and we're losing ground in the Christian race. So lay aside every weight, anything, and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with faith and strength for our God. Are there things in your life and in mine that need to be brought under control? I think each one of us has to answer for him or herself. To make certain that our desires center alone on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some things require a sight to get under, a fight to get under control. You know them in your life and I know them in mine. Mr. Wiest, a Hebrew scholar, Greek scholar, says this. As far as Paul writing, he says he brought under his body, he brought it down to where he wanted it. And we said that meant just to plow his face with a clenched fist until it was black and blue. That was the picture. Severity indeed, if we want to live for our God. Paul enters the ring and he's prepared for the fight. Notice in verse 25 as we reread it, and every man that is striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, under control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, I don't want to go into that ring and just make contact with the air. I want to make contact with my opponent. I don't know whether you've ever tried boxing. I'll never forget in one of my most foolish moments, a 19-year-old and in the Air Force and, you know, good shape and all that garbage. And a friend of mine and I decided that we'd go in the ring. Well, he got a punch at me within the first couple seconds. I don't know where it came from. And that was the end of it. I was not knocked. I wasn't knocked out. But I had had enough at the end of my nose. I knew I didn't want to pursue this game any further. And Paul says he doesn't want to beat the air. He wants to beat his opponent. And so the desire would be to keep my body and bring it into subjection. I might have it under control. That might mean controlling things that bother me or bother other people. I thought of that verse in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, and it's just right across the page in my Ryrie Bible. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 8, 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to be unstable. That's the word. Beloved, that verse struck me this afternoon when I read it. I want to read it again. Wherefore, if meat, my eating of meat, makes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to stumble. What's it saying? It's merely saying this. If I'm doing something and I know it upsets my brother, I'll re-examine the whole thing. And if it is of such a nature that's going to cause him to stumble, I'm not going to do it while the earth stands. What a vow to make. Maybe that's why Paul was like he was. I wondered as I read that verse if Paul if Paul had caused somebody to stumble, would he have been the man for God that he was? I don't think he would have. But he saw that it was possible for him to hinder the growth, the progress of a brother in Christ, and that that brother would stumble. And consequently, he would not do it as long as the earth stood. So may it strike me with a great deal of force, the seriousness of keeping my body and bringing it under subjection in such a fashion that I encourage brethren and sisters, but not discourage them. And brethren, it can happen. I think of young men, and I've known a number in 75 years I've been a part of this fellowship. I can think of one man flashes on the screen of my mind, handsome, intelligent, keen upon conversion. And I thought, boy, if any guy's going to go for God, he's the man. Soon after, he was away from God by his own design and interest, not somebody else's. What's the point I'm making? Is that the individual, I can cause myself to stumble by doing those things that are contrary to God's plan. And I can do things that will cause my brethren or sisters to stumble. And what happens? I lose. And I want to make sure that if meat caused my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat while the world stands, lest I make my brother to stumble. Serious business, this matter of being in the Christian race and affecting others as well as myself as I run it. And so God's desire is in verse 27 through the Spirit is this. But Paul said, I keep under my body, I bring it into captivity. Why? Lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. I refer to Mr. Wiest again, and this is how he ends the verse. When I have preached to others, I myself become of little service for God. Serious business, this running for crowns in the race set before us. 25, the crown, I do it to obtain a corruptible I do it not to obtain a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible. Theirs was a crown of olive leaves and pine branches that would be withered in a few days. But Paul's going and has set his sights on something that is far more valuable than that. The incorruptible will never decay. I often look at something in the vegetable kingdom or the floral kingdom and look at that plant or flower. It's beautiful, but someday it's going to decay and it will be gone. Brethren and sisters, let us make sure you help me and I help you, and together we win the incorruptible crown, that we might enjoy it for time and for eternity as we've received it from the nail-pierced hand. Ours is incorruptible. It will never know decay. Do not know what it will be or what a form it will take. But as I have already said, I believe that it will be worthy of the giver. I believe with all my heart it is going to be well worth the trial and the work of obtaining it. Paul could say to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, last words that came from his inspired pen, He said this, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Paul knew. He'd played by the rules. He'd seen God's blessing. And as a result, beloved, he was going to win that crown. I wish I had that confidence. I sure don't. But anything the Lord gives us, this side of eternity or in it, will be more than worth what we will endure as we seek to hold fast to the things of God. It's interesting, isn't it? If you turn to Revelation 22 and verse 12, this is what you'll read. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. A reward for you, and a reward for me. And he brings them to give to us at his appointed time. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Beloved, let's aspire individually and corporately to win the incorruptible crown. It's not easy. It's one of the more difficult ones, to keep my body, to keep my thoughts, my lusts, my longings, my yearnings under control, that in turn I might honor the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Shall we pray? Father, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he has promised a crown for all who work and win. May each of us have that desire to win not only one, but hopefully all five of these crowns as outlined in the Word of God. May thy presence be known, our power, thy power felt, as we seek to run the race that's set before us. We give thanks for the day. Pray your blessing on all the dear saints who have come on this special evening to listen to the Word of God. Bless them, keep them, and use them for God, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.